As we stand, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will speak through my words and that you'll work in each one of our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I'm sure you've heard the story of the preacher who got up into the pulpit and he opened a great big Bible, and a little boy in the congregation said to his daddy, "Daddy, what does that mean?" "It means he's going to read the word of God to us, son." He's happy with that one. Then he got out sheaves and sheaves of notes and he put them on the pulpit. "Daddy, what does that mean?" "It means he's going to explain the word of God to us, son." He was happy with that. Then with a very elaborate gesture, he gets out his watch and he puts that on the pulpit. "Daddy, what does that mean?" "Doesn't mean a thing." So I hope you've got a few hours. Actually, it won't be that long, because actually all I want to do is preach on half a verse. But you know these preachers, they can go on even about half a verse. And the verse is verse 9 of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I don't want to miss out its context, so I will look at that briefly. But the thing I really want to look at is this. "I, John, your brother and companion," I think your version says, my version says partner, "in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus." Then he goes on to say, "I was in Patmos," and blah, blah, blah. But those are the words I want to look at. And there are quite a few big words in that. You may be aware that we don't any longer talk about missionaries, or at least some of us do because we're old-fashioned, but we're not supposed to. It's not PC to talk about missionaries. You have to talk about mission partners. Actually, and that makes sense to me, because we not only have mission partners who go from here to there, but we have Latin partners whom we support, as I mentioned in the interview. We have Latin partners who we support in their ministry out there. Sometimes we bring them across and introduce them and get them to speak in churches in this country as well in order to raise support. In fact, the two people that are working with Tim, Juan and Asuncion, have recently been adopted as Latin partners. Partners, so that we can actually support them specifically by name. Before, most of their salary came from Tim's expense account. But I thought that doesn't really make sense. I want them to be identified and we want to highlight their ministry. So we give them a specific amount each towards their salary and stipend and the work that they're doing in translation. So we have Latin partners, we have mission partners, we also have mission associates, which are those people who are working in other jobs, or maybe they're retired or working not paid by us, but they want to associate with CMS and with SAMS and the work that we're doing. But the word partner is an important one. Partnership in mission is the word that the Church of England has been using for quite a long time. The key word in Greek is koinonia. And the word is often translated communion, which is the word that we use in the Anglican communion. And this whole idea of being in communion, being in fellowship, being in partnership with each other is a very important concept that I want to look at a little bit more. It's very important in all the debates within the worldwide Anglican Communion. With whom are we in communion, and what is it that might lead us not to be in communion? What are the boundaries that we set towards being in communion? That is a major question. Not going to look at it. Not going to go there. The Church Mission Society has, obviously, it was born as the Church Mission Society only over 200 years ago through people like Wilberforce and so on, and John and Henry Venn. But now we prefer to call ourselves a community of mission service. We work together to serve the mission that God is already doing throughout the world, to share in what actually the vision of what God is doing. So that brings me to the context of this particular verse. The context, as you know, having looked at this particular bit of Revelation a couple of weeks ago, is that John has a vision of who God is. The first 8 verses really are about the majesty, the glory, the splendor of God. And the last verse, I am Alpha and Omega, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God's in control. Great news. And then after this verse, we have this incredible vision of the risen Lord Jesus. And the risen Lord Jesus appears to John and says, I've got a message for you to write down. And he has this almost indescribable vision. So he couldn't really put it into words, but the result was this dazzling presence of who Jesus was, and the result was that he fell on his face. He couldn't bear to see the majesty of God. So what he says about who he is in relation to the people he's writing to is in the context of seeing God, seeing God's in control, seeing the risen Lord Jesus, and knowing that he has a message for the church. And what he then says is, I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation, kingdom, and patient endurance in Jesus. And I just want to look at those words, because I think that is actually a very good description of what mission is. It's actually not a bad theme verse for the whole of the book of Revelation. So if you look at those words, they are the themes that come up again and again as you go through Revelation. Again, I'm not going to expound Revelation for you, but I want to look at those words in relation to mission. I've mentioned partnership, koinonia, fellowship. We are in fellowship with God's people throughout the world. And that's an incredible privilege that even though we've never met them, never likely to meet them, we are in fellowship with Juan and Asuncion. Totally different lifestyle, totally different problems, and the life that they live in Rio Verde, where Tim is. But we are in fellowship with them. We are one with them. We are brothers and partners with them and sisters. In these three things. And the first thing is tribulation. Now, this made sense for John writing to the Christians in Asia because they were in the Roman Empire, probably in the persecution of Diocletian, the emperor, who was a nasty piece of work, and they were really suffering. So John says, I'm with you. I'm suffering. You're suffering. But actually, if you think about it, all Christians suffer. I don't think there's one person here who hasn't had serious problems in their life. Now, it could be bereavement, it could be illness, it could be broken relationships, but all of us go through that. That's part of what it is to be human, but it's also part of what it is to be Christians. And many of us have gone through that sort of suffering because we have taken a stand as Christians. Perhaps not so much in this country, but as we partner with people throughout the world, we share with them in the sufferings of that Muslim, that Christian girl in Pakistan who was falsely accused of tearing up the Quran. We are brothers and sisters with that girl and her family and all the Christians in Muslim countries who are very often falsely accused. We are partners with them. They go through tribulation. The word in Greek, I love the Greek words I'm not a great Greek scholar, but I do like looking at the occasional word. The word is philipsis. Philipsis. It means pressure. And actually, the modern word is stress. It means feeling under pressure. And which of us living in the modern world hasn't at one time or another, or isn't now, feeling under a certain amount of stress because of all the demands on us? And really, this is my call to you and John's call to his people to say, face it. Let's be real about what our Christian life is about. And let's be real about what it's like to be a mission partner. It's not all easy. In fact, many times you'll get letters from mission partners saying, I've had a really tough time. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's just having to use a long drop loo. Has anybody used a long drop loo? Tim has a nice house in Rio Verde, but he doesn't trust modern plumbing. So when I stayed with him, he said, there's a shower here, and it's a watering can, basically. You pour the water into the top and stand underneath it. And a little trickle comes and you have a nice shower. And that did go through the drain, but he said, don't use the loo. We have the loo outside and it's a long drop, is what we call it. And it works perfectly well. A little bit smelly and you can get snakes and spiders and things around. So there are some sort of tribulations of living in that sort of situation. Let me tell you the story of one session that I was asked to do with some CMS mission partners. At a mission partners conference, they'd just come back, and I was asked to do a seminar on mission life and money. I said, well, I haven't a clue what to do, but what I'll do is I'll ask them to talk about their experiences. Well, they all got going, and I didn't have to say a thing. One lady said, and in tears, she said, I was in Africa, I won't tell you where. She said, we were in Africa, and we were told never to give money to anybody. And then in floods of tears, she said, so for the last 3 years, we've had no friends. And we're leaving now. African culture says, of course you share. If you have something, you share it. Why wasn't she told that? I don't know. But they suffered as a result of that. Another lady said, I'm single. She said, I'm a nurse in Pakistan. And she said, of course, because of the nature of my work, I have a flat where I live on my own. Nobody in Pakistan lives in a flat on their own. She said, I have a car too, because it's quite dangerous to go around by foot, so I have a car. Very few people have cars, so I'm a rich person in a poor country. She said, and they all think when I get back to England, they said, well, you'll have a bigger car when you get back to England. She said, no, I'll have a bicycle. Because when I go around London, I have a bicycle. And she said, the one thing, and again, she started to cry. She said, the one thing I long for is a kitchen without cockroaches. And that's funny, but gosh, your heart goes out to her. She said, I have kitchen envy. I've never lived in Pakistan without cockroaches. Simple things, but the daily suffering that some of these people go through. But of course, suffering has been involved from the beginning of mission. The beginning of South American Mission Society was started by a man who went to the Fuegian Indians, Captain Alan Gardner. There's a picture of his ship on one of the prayer diaries. He went to the Fuegian Indians in Ushuaia, in southern Argentina. The supply ship didn't come. The Indians were too fierce. 6 of them died of starvation. Well, that's total failure. But God out of that. And in answer to this man's prayer, and we still have his diary, which they found by the boat, and it's still in Oxford, and you can read his prayer. He said, Lord, if I should fail, please raise up others who will continue this glorious mission. That's what God did. Start of the South American Missionary Society, which was the Patagonian Missionary Society in those days, and they started amongst the Indians of Paraguay, the Indians in southern Chile, and in northern Argentina. That's how SAMS was born. And many mission stories, you will have heard the stories of the early CMS missionaries going to West Africa. They packed all their stuff in a coffin and took it with them, because they knew within a few months, probably because of disease and other dangers, they would be dead. And yet they still went. Was that foolish? Or was that a great call of God? The tribulation we go through. And modern mission partners go through similar sort of things. And yet, we're also partners in the kingdom, John said. You're partners in the suffering, in the tribulation, but you're also partners in the kingdom. And that's a big word. The kingdom of God. And we how many times have you heard sermons about the mustard seed or the sower in the field, and so on and so on. And the treasure. The kingdom of God is what God invites us into, which is the full life of life in Jesus with God. And we have glimpses of the kingdom coming. when, for instance, the Bible is translated into Enslet and people say, ah, I now get it because it's in my own language and I can worship God and understand his word fully because it's in my language. We have glimpses of it when the poor are not left to starve but are fed through the ministry of caring Christians, or when the sick are cared for, or when the creation is preserved and not destroyed. God's kingdom is coming in all sorts of ways, and we have glimpses throughout the world of this wonderful action of God as the kingdom comes. But actually, and I was reading this in an unlikely place, a devotional commentary on the book of Samuel, and John Goldingay writes about the kingdom of God. He said, Jesus never talks about our establishing God's kingdom, or furthering it, or building it, or extending it. In the Gospels, the only thing we do to God's kingdom are wait for it, see it, enter it, seek it, receive it, inherit it, and declare that it has come. In other words, we don't have an active relationship to the kingdom at all. So when John says, I'm your partner in the kingdom, it means God's doing the stuff. And really what mission is all about is seeing what God is doing and entering into it, enjoying it. Some other writer that I was very impressed with wrote about the mission of God being a river. And he said, the mission of God is going on in the world. And we have the option of standing on the bank and watching it happen, or jumping in and joining in with what God is doing. And of course that leads to the final picture of the kingdom, when the kingdom comes in all its fullness. Because we know God's kingdom isn't here completely, but we do know that one day it will come. And we look forward to creation restored, relationships made perfect, worship of God in all its fullness. We look to the victory of God ruling over all. And that's at the final end. And the way we get from tribulation to kingdom in the end is the third thing. It's the patient endurance. And if anybody exemplifies patient endurance, it's this guy, Tim Curtis. I was there, stayed with him overnight, 7:30 in the morning, Juan and Asuncion and Tim, they gather for prayer. They do a little Bible study, they sing hymns, and they pray together. Then at 8 o'clock, they start the translation. They project it onto the wall. They have electricity now, as of 2 years ago. They project it on a computer onto the wall. The Enflet translation is in the middle. All around the outside are different translations in Spanish, Guarani, and Tim has the Hebrew with him. And they compare the translation that they've already done in rough as they're checking it, and they say, is this word right, is that word right? They were doing Jeremiah 38. And I think they got through most of that chapter that morning. A long, hard, patient endurance. And the discipline of sticking at it. And so when you support Tim, you're supporting that dedication. 20 years already. Almost finished. Not quite yet. And the real dedication of saying at 7:30 every morning, we will be there, whatever happens, even if it's pouring with rain, as it was when I was there. The patient endurance. The Greek is hupomone, which means sticking in underneath. It means abiding together with Jesus and sticking there with him. The long, hard slog. It describes the ministry of most mission partners throughout the world and over the ages. I mentioned the Wichí. We have several mission partners, including the Bishop of Northern Argentina, a dear friend of mine, and his wife, Catherine. They served in Spain when we were there, and we've known them for many, many years. But they are paying a price for that. They're paying a price of leaving their teenage and early 20s children here in this country. And yet, they're enduring in order to train these leaders. They had a conference a couple of weeks ago for 2 weeks, training 70 of the Indian leaders on an ordination course for 2 weeks. It's tough work. They're not very well educated. They probably just have primary school education. Some of them now are beginning to have better education, but the older ones don't. So it's a long obedience in the same direction. Anybody read that book by Eugene Peterson? It's about the Psalms. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's what this is all about. So we have the tribulation, we have the kingdom, the goal, and we have the patient endurance. But the best thing about the whole, all of this, and all this verse, is that those three things, John says, are your brother and partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, the patient endurance, that are in Jesus. Oh, that's our life in Jesus. That's what being a Christian means. That's being a disciple. Why? Because that's the life that Jesus lived. That's what he did. That's what he gives to us in his kingdom. He gives us, he shared in the suffering. He gives us the kingdom and he enables us to keep going in the same direction. That's what partnership, that's what sun koinonos, the koinonia of the gospel is. So as you live out your Christian life in the tribulation, the kingdom and the patient endurance, so we are partners with those other people throughout the world. Now, it may be that you don't particularly want to support Tim. You want to support somebody else, or you have friends, relations, people you pray for in other parts of the world. That really is your choice. All I want to say to you is do something. Support somebody. Pray for somebody. Not just because it's good for them, but because it's good for you. Actually, I've come to the conclusion in 3 years in this particular job that I don't think we can be mature Christians unless we have a heart that is like God's heart for the rest of his world. Now, we're not like God. We can't cope with the whole world at one time, but we can cope with little bits of it. And that's the point of supporting one person or one or two people throughout the world. So please share and get these prayer letters for your own good. Get the news about stories of what God's doing in the rest of the world for your own good, because God will bless you as you read those things. And we need you, obviously, to support us financially, but we need your prayers more than anything else. It's a great privilege, the partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the tough times, in the vision of the kingdom, and in keeping going. And as we keep going, we pray that the mission partners all over the world will also keep going. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for the kingdom that Jesus announced and that he reigns as king. We pray that your kingdom will be extended throughout the world through the work of SAMS and CMS, through the work of other mission agencies, through the work of local churches in this country, that your kingdom might come, that your will might be done, and that we might have the privilege in sharing in what you're doing. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.